tonight. I'll be giving you, you'll be receiving a handout tonight. We want to pick up from where we left off last Wednesday night. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, just as the handout reads. Genesis chapter number 3. Hope you if you need something to write with, just let us know. Slip your hand up. We'll get something to you right away. I always tell the church, and I always believe that a short pencil is better than a long memory. In case I forget, a short pencil is better than a long memory. Okay. All right, Genesis chapter number 3 tonight. We've been talking about the fall of man. Genesis chapter number 3 tonight. All right, turn to your Bibles there. We're going to read, once you find Genesis chapter number 3, we're going to begin reading at verse number 14. Verse number 14. The first part of it will be a little review, and we'll try to get into what we want to talk about tonight. Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading at verse number 14, where the Bible says these words. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. In verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Church, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can take your word and read it. And Lord, we can learn from the error of others, dear God. Oh, dear Father, that tonight you might open our eyes, illumine our minds, that we might behold the wondrous things that are in thy word, and that we might learn from it, dear God, that we won't come to church tonight having read this scripture, get an understanding of what is said, and leave it at the church house. God is the Father, that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that when we stand and leave, dear Father, and we go our several ways, that each one of us might leave from here tonight walking in the very center of your perfect will for our lives. Guide us, the Father. We'll be in the path of righteousness and right living. These things we ask in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The fall of man. The fall of man. Here in Genesis chapter number 3, we've been looking into this matter of the fall of man in the two previous installment times that we've met, Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. And now Wednesday evening again. God has done a wonderful job, as we read in Genesis. God has done a wonderful job and a tremendous job of creating the world and everything in it. And then God finishes off by creating man from the dust of the earth. Breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And then God takes a portion from the man and creates a woman. God places them in the Garden of Eden. And so, with all of the amenities, and we're coming to our first blank space that I need for you all to fill in. With all of the amenities of God placed in the garden, with all that he's done for them, here it is. There is a deviation from the divine. There's a deviation from the divine. In the garden, there were riches and there were restrictions. And the devil takes those restrictions and uses them to tempt Adam and Eve. Here's our next blank space coming up in the next sentence. So the illustrious serpent, is used by Satan. He'll use anything and anyone that he can. If you're not careful, and you're saved, if you're not careful, he'll use you. So the illustrious serpent is used, and he used the cunning. He used one of God's cunning creations. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, he's more subtle than any beast of the field. So the infamous Satan, here's our next spot. The infamous Satan embodies the serpent and comes, being the infamous serpent, Satan, he comes with an inviting seduction. He comes with an inviting seduction. And Eve takes the bait. Eve takes the bait. She takes the fruit to Adam. He eats the forbidden fruit and they cooperate. Here's our next blank space we're coming up to right here. And they cooperate in performing an inexcusable sin. They had no excuse for this. Eve, as a wooed victim, see, the devil wooed her. Eve, as a wooed victim, is deceived. That's the next word. She was deceived. Adam, as a willing violator, is disobedient. She was deceived, but he was disobedient. So that's those next two words in that, those two sentences right there. She was deceived, but he was downright disobedient. You need to remember that when God gave the command, he gave it to Adam. It was clear. There was clarity on what God had said to him. And he clearly understood what God required. They broke God's deliberate command. And as soon as they sinned, there was an immediate sensation. And the immediate sensation allowed them to be aware and to feel awkward. And they made, here's the next blank space. And they made a failing attempt. A failing attempt to cover their sin. They made a failing attempt to cover their sin. Then they went into hiding. Along comes God looking for them, as he was accustomed to do. They were alarmed. Instead of looking forward to meeting with God, they were alarmed. Here's the next space. They begin to give deviated answers. Want to skirt the issue. Sidestep. They began to give deviated answers as God engages in a direct asking. Deviated answers in response to God's direct asking. He asked them point blank. God does this so that they can come to the point where they realize what they've really done. That's just like God the Father. That's just like God the Son. That's just like God the Holy Spirit. Point blank. Just don't beat around the bush and get right to the point. As God illuminates this matter, shining light on their sin, they engage in what is called the blame game. That's that next word, blame. The blame game. Their audacious rationalization to excuse their sin also resulted in blaming God for their sinning. Blame game. That's okay. Blame game. Blaming somebody else. Their audacious rationalization to excuse their sin also resulted in blaming God for their sinning. Adam said that it was the woman that God gave him that made him sin. The woman blames the serpent. And they are avoiding their own personal responsibility. So we move from this, instinctive shift engaged by Adam and Eve. Notice their response. As we're coming up, we're going to try to get through all of this tonight, Lord willing. We got a little short time. They make excuses. Excuses is the next word. They make excuses. I once heard somebody say this right here. In your Christian life, as you live in your Christian life, and in this world, you're going to do one or two things. You're going to make progress, or you're going to make excuses. Which one are you going to make? They made excuses. And the longer we make excuses for our sins, the longer we perpetuate our sins. I'm like this because I grew up in the projects. I'm like this because I was a crack baby. I'm like this because I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I'm like, no, but you're old enough now. They made excuses. You won't get it right until and unless you admit that you got it wrong. And God wanted them to admit that they were wrong. He cleared the way and set up the circumstances and the situation just right for them to confess, admit. When God has been clear in his instructions to you, when God has been clear to us in his instructions to us, and we fail, we need to just simply confess and admit that we fail. I would do it right, but this wife you gave me, I'd have been all right. Everything was fine before she came on the scene. We can be made right with God if we make the choice to be made right. The Bible says these words right clearly in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, don't confess my sin, confess your own. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just as clear as can be. Here's the next blank space in the next sentence coming up right here. There's an indicting sentence here. God's going to levy a sentence here. Multiple punishments are levied here. Notice the first punishment levied to the serpent. I want you to notice this in verse number 14. I'm going to read it out loud. You follow along. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. This serpent, here's our next space. This serpent is now a cursed beast. At first it wasn't now, because when God had made everything, God said it was good and very good. This serpent is now a cursed beast. This serpent is now confined to his belly. Cursed is that word that goes before beast there. Now, let's look at verse 16 and see the punishment that's levied to the woman. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman's punishment is sorrowful childbirth. Sorrowful childbirth. And because of sin, this joyous occasion has now become a jarring occasion. Now this stupendous process has become a sorrowful process. Let me back up here. The woman's punishment is sorrowful childbirth. And because of sin, this joyous occasion has become a jarring occasion. Now this stupendous process has become a sorrowful process. Something that was originally intended by God to be delightful has now become dangerous. Giving birth to a child is now dangerous. In Bible days, huge numbers of women died in the process of giving birth. Then came along in the Roman government during Caesar's reign, a surgery was performed. That's why they call it the Caesarean section, in honor of Caesar. Dangerous. Something that was previously delightful, was to be delightful, designed to be delightful, has now become dangerous. Even in America, not all women that give birth survive. In 2017, with all the technology that we have today, Eve would now have sorrowful childbearing and subjected conduct. Verse 16 says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The fact of the matter is that sin always has consequences. Always. It's been said before, and I'll say it again tonight. Sin thrills, but sin kills. There's fun in sin, but it's only for a season. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Childbearing did not have to be painful, dangerous, and potentially deadly. You can't violate what God has clearly said and expect nothing to happen. I don't care if you lost, I don't care if you say, I don't care. The fact remains, the Bible is true. Built into every sin are the consequences for that sin. Sin thrills, but then it kills. The Bible says this in James 1:15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The writer in James gives us an analogy of this sin. Without exception, when someone has what we call fallen into sin, it was a gradual process. Like a woman doesn't get pregnant today and have a baby tomorrow. A process of time. A process of not dealing with that thing. And that sin is growing in the womb and the life of that person. And there comes a time when they've got to give birth to that sin. And when sin is finished, it gives birth to death. There are no exceptions to that. Now let's notice the man. The punishment that's levied on the man at verse 17. Please look there. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Adam listened to her, and he knew better. He knew better. The Bible says in James 4:17, listen to these words from James 4:17. "Therefore," because Adam knew, "therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." There's some things as a child of God that maybe somebody else out there in the street can do, but because you've been convicted and it's clear that you shouldn't participate in it, it's sin. There's some things that I just cannot do because I've been convicted. I cannot do those things. Other Christians might do it, but I cannot. It's clear cut. I can name some places that I won't go to other Christians say, really, what's wrong with that? I can't go there. Some things I cannot do. Other Christians might do it, but the Bible has made it clear to me on some things. Can't go there, can't do that, can't be with them. And it's a whole lot more for me than smoking and chewing and hanging with those that are doing it. When you know better, as a Christian, we've got to live our life with a clear conscience. The Bible says, void of offense towards God and man. I don't have time to be all bogged down on what your sin is. I better get myself right. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Adam willingly, knowingly violated his conscience. Here's our next blank space coming up right here. Adam's punishment would be that he would suffer with a doomed land. The land was doomed. A curse is now. Doesn't somewhere in the Bible it says something to the extent that all creation groans? A doomed land. The ground is cursed for his sake. At first, all creation was blessed. After sin, creation is cursed. Notice, not only the doomed land, but here's our next word. But now notice, not only the doomed land, but the difficult labor. Difficult labor. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And now because the land is cursed, he will have to work hard to till it. Verse 18. Let's look there. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. When we bring sin into something that God has blessed, we just make it a mess, no matter what it is. Living in this world has its own difficulties, but when we clearly disobey what God has instructed, we add sorrow to an already sinful world. Already. Add sin to sin. The thorns and thistles grow in our lives when we disobey God. We go out and cultivate something, and it's like we forget God's simple principle that you're going to reap what you sow. We're not going to mock God. We're not going to go and live a life of sin or live in sin or try to jump in and out of sin without the consequences of it. Right. So we see the doomed land, the difficult labor, and now we see the destined lot. What's going to happen? What is now their destination? What is now their destiny? What is their destined lot? We'll find out by looking at verse number 19. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God's making it pretty clear what they got to look forward to. God had previously told Adam in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 17. He clearly told him. Listen to what God said in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It just seems to me like sometimes even Christians who are supposed to be believers don't even believe God. See, when we stray away from what God has said, it is as if we're saying we don't believe that what he says will happen, will happen. God says, you're not going to mock me. You're not going to make a fool out of me. You do that sin, there are consequences for it. You're going to reap what you sow. And do you not understand the principle of sowing and reaping? You put down one grain of corn, you're going to get back more than one grain of corn. It is exponential. It is multiplied. I mean, a guy can be saved on his way to heaven, get off track, go rob a bank. On his way out of the bank, his arm gets shot off. He gets forgiveness for God. His arm not gonna grow back. After he had wrestled with God all night long, oh, God worked with him. God changed him. Even his name changed. But he walked with a limp. When Adam sinned, it gave birth to death. God's intention was for man to originally eat of the tree of life and live forever. In the Bible, death means this right here. It means separation. That's what death means. Separation. Separation. Now I'll tell you what death does not mean. Death does not mean cessation. Death does not mean annihilation. Death does not mean, and this is a trick of the devil, and he plays it out many times over in America and around the world on a daily basis. Folks get frustrated in sin, get themselves into a predicament. Sometimes they're saved. And the devil convinces them that their way out is suicide. And they think all of their pain, all of their misery, all of their problems are going to go away. No, no, no. Death is not a cessation. Death is not an annihilation. It doesn't let you, who you are, disappear and are no more. That's not death. You continue in eternity, but you'll be separated from God. And because of the sin of Adam, man is subject to suffer physical death, spiritual death, and for those that don't repent, a second death. Adam forfeited the grand fellowship of walking with God just for a moment of excitement. We remember the story of Esau, don't we? How he gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. He rationalized with himself, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? Do you not know in the Bible? And I found this really interesting, God's perspective on that thing. God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Wow. That thing of birthright means a lot. That thing that we have inherited, that thing that we have received, it means a lot to God. Adam sinned. Sin has immediate consequences and residual repercussions. Immediate consequences. No. Sometimes we don't realize how immediate they are. We don't sense what they are, but they are there. And residual repercussions. I told you about a man going to the bank and getting his arm shot off. He got to live with those consequences. The Bible says in Galatians 6:8, just make it as a scripture reference, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's a sowing and a reaping. God doesn't undo the sin. God does not undo your sin. So, we have multiple punishments. Now we see the messianic prophecies. Verse 15, look there. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and, here's our next spot, the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's a perpetual conflict, a conflict that continues and continues that God introduces here. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And this conflict is between the devil and the woman. But let's continue. He says, and between thy seed and her seed. The devil will have a perpetual conflict with the seed of the woman. But eventually, through the seed of the woman comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battle between Satan and the Savior started way back in Genesis. Not just at that point when Jesus was taken to the height of the temple. The devil is a perpetual enemy of God and all that is attributed to God. The Bible warns us in 1 Peter 5:8. You just may want to write it down as a scripture reference. 1 Peter 5:8. The Bible says this right here to us Christians, brethren. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. People are playing games with the devil while he's plotting to destroy their soul. They don't understand the simple fact that the devil is your adversary. He's your adversary. And he never takes a vacation. He'll battle you and battle you and battle you. As you walk into the Lord, he gives you, and the Lord gives you victory. He's okay, you won today, but I'm coming back. I wish Christians had the attitude that said, oh, I might not have made it like I should have today, but I'm coming back. Instead of whining and giving up and giving out and giving in. Amen. I'm not mind coming back to church. The pastor, he hurt my feelings. Put them in your pocket. There's a battle going on here. And if we're not careful, if we're not prayerful, we're going to find ourselves being so politically correct, but we're no use to God. Good for nothing Christians. Does the Bible talk about that salt that has no saltiness? Not good for anything. Oh, we're going to have a party. We're going to go out and we're going to party all night long. Sir, ma'am, you better get right with God or you're going to die and go to hell. Oh, we're going to party in hell. No, you won't. No, you won't. So verse 15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Oh, Satan, he will bruise Jesus' foot, but Christ will bruise Satan's head. Don't blame God for the curse. Don't blame God for the curse. But rather, here's our next space. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the cross. So, we've seen the multiple punishments and the messianic prophecies. In verse number 20, here's our next space here. Let's consider the miraculous pardon. Miraculous pardon. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. God sacrificed animals to cover them. We saw previously in the scripture that we read in chapter 3 that man's attempt to cover himself was insufficient then and is insufficient now. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The payment for sin requires a sacrifice. But you know what? Obedience is even better than sacrifice. Let's not go out there and wallow in sin and say, if I could just make it back to church, I'm going to give a big offering in the church and God will forgive me. Don't count on it. You might not make it back to the church. The Bible says these words in Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. With blood. We're washed in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. Not a big offering. Not serving as an usher, working in a choir, or teaching a son. No, no. Those won't wash away our sins. We'll be trying to do something good in the flesh. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And our last sentence in the last space here says, God's covering is a sufficient covering. God's covering. The fall of man. The fall of man. It'd be so easy for us to look back and just blame Adam and blame Eve for the way our lives are now, but my Bible says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. As a child of God, those that have been blood washed, we don't have any excuse for sin. We can't joke around like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. But what he will do with the temptation, he'll make a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. There's no reason for the child of God living in sin. Not in promiscuous sins or secret sins. No sins. The fall of man. Let us pray.